Please open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation. We are on the segment of Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 through Revelation 9, verse 21. Our subject is the trumpets of doom. This is segment number 9. We are currently studying the sixth trumpet judgment, which has been released during the tribulation era upon mankind. When this trumpet is sounded, an army of 200 million horsemen are turned loose from the Euphrates River. The riders upon these horses are human, but the horses themselves, we found, are demon-possessed. Consequently, these horses have a distorted, frightful appearance, something totally unnatural. The horses, furthermore, have mouths like the mouths of lions, and out of these mouths comes fire, smoke, and brimstone with which they inflict death upon millions of people. The tails of these horses end in serpent heads so that they inflict great suffering on people by means of these tails. Well, this weird army of 200 million horsemen, we're told, will at that time kill one-third of mankind which is left on the earth at this point in time. This means that with what has previously taken place in execution, and that's what this is the execution of God removing unbelievers from the earth in preparation for the millennial kingdom, which begins with all believers only. What this means that up to this time, there's now been a total of 50% destruction of humanity on the face of the earth since the tribulation began. At this point in time, we are well past the middle of the seven-year period, coming down to the final year or the final years in this period. Now, the survivors on the earth at that time, one would think, would have learned some very important lessons concerning their thinking about God, about the Bible, and their attitudes toward what they know about Him. However, amazingly, John points out to us as he watches the scene that those who have survived alive on this earth after this tremendous slaughter do not repent of their New Age evils, and they do not turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is very hard to believe, but we must remind ourselves that the Bible makes it very clear that nobody turns to God unless God Himself draws that person to Himself. Nobody seeks out God. The Bible is very clear that everyone seeks his own way and everybody ignores God by nature. It is only until God the Holy Spirit reaches down and pulls a person out of that mass of decaying, dying humanity and makes a trophy of grace out of him by regeneration. So, these people, by and large, have been left to the consequences of their own sin as they've exercised their own wills. They continue, we're told, to worship the idols which they have created for themselves. These idols, which of course represent demons, and those demons do operate through these idols. They operate under satanic control and human viewpoint, so these people simply refuse to cease and to desist from their various acts of murder, so that the earth now becomes one huge slaughterhouse, adding to the destruction of mankind. No doubt at this time capital punishment will have been outlawed, so there will be no exercise of justice against crime and no way of permanently stopping a murderer. Governments themselves, of course, will, as governments have in the past, themselves be the leaders in murder. They will use this as a means, like Soviet Russia and other communist countries do today. They simply use the means of murder as silencing those who oppose their tyranny and those who long for freedom and object to what is being done on them. So governments will be among the most prominent murderers on the earth at that time. Of course, the murder of abortion will by this time have reached flood-tide proportions. The toleration of premeditated murder always invites national disaster and destruction by divine judgment. God is very clear about this, that any nation which will not exercise justice toward premeditated murder will go just so far in spilling blood, and then the earth itself, using the poetical description of Scripture, will vomit them out and the nation will be destroyed. That has historically happened many times. So this evening we direct your attention to Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. We read, "Neither repented they of their murders." And secondly, we read, "Nor of their sorceries." The Greek word sorceries looks like this in the Greek Bible. PH, the word is pharmakeia. PHARMAKEI. The word pharmakeia refers to black magic arts of the occult world. The word is related to the drugs which are used in black magic rituals. You can see, of course, that this is where we get our English word pharmacy, which has to do with drugs. In the end times, we are being told that the drug culture will overwhelm humanity. Drugs will be rampant in societies all over the world. That's very easy for us to understand today. That was not so easy for us to understand in times past. What drugs do is open the mind and the body to demonic influences. And therefore, the increased use of drugs today has been accompanied by an upsurge in witchcraft, in spiritism, and in Eastern mysticism. The two go together. The reason we have so much occult practice, the reason we have so much probing into the demonic world in one way or another, is because of the rampant use of drugs in this country. So what this word indicates is that there will be a widespread use of drugs in the tribulation. No doubt, early on, these will have been legalized if it hasn't happened before then, so that they will be readily available to anyone who wants to buy them. And this indeed is a means for contacting a supernatural realm beyond the realm of man. This supernatural realm that drugs bring you into contact with is Satan and his demons. Primitive societies in our day practice this very thing. They know that through the use of drugs they can go beyond their human consciousness and move out into a realm that brings them into touch with great, powerful spirit beings. The spirit of the tribulation is going to be the spirit of maximum sensuality in rebellion against God. So the drugs will create an experience that will carry one beyond reason. The hope for all this is that a lot of these people simply do not have any meaning to life. So people very naturally are trying to figure out, what am I doing? What is the purpose of my getting up in the morning, going out to work to earn money so I can get food and shelter and clothes so that I can go out to work and get more of that? What's the purpose of life? Without the guidance of the Word of God to orient you to what God has in mind for your particular life, you are out there drifting loose. These people turn to drugs, as people do today, to find some reality beyond the human realm. The horrors of the plagues of the tribulation will themselves drive unbelievers to try to find relief in drugs. You can imagine, with the suffering that's going on, drugs will be a natural place that people will turn to for release. And of course, it's going to be a time of enormous profit for pushers. It is a great profit for drug dealers today. I saw a tape of a drug dealer that was made. He made it of himself. And he was a pusher in New York. And when he was raided, the police picked up the tape and they played it on TV. And here he is in his kitchen with his table piled high with money. And he's counting it and putting it into packages, enormous sums of money. And he's just jiving and singing and having a wonderful time as he's counting it. And then he has this money in laundry baskets, piled high. So he finishes counting. He says, "Now that's an even pile." He says, "What do we do with the rest in the basket here?" He says, "Oh, let's give it to the poor. We don't need it. We got another $1 million upstairs." So what is taking place today is going to be widespread because of the enormous profit to be found in drugs. Well, drug addiction in the United States is known to everybody, and it is having its destructive and deadly effects. And for this reason, even in the government, which generally is not the most perceptive area of human existence, even in the government, there are some people that have finally put two and two together and said the way to stop this is to apply capital punishment to anybody caught selling drugs illegally. But up to now, the politicians have protected the pushers, and therefore this ultimate restraint of capital punishment has been denied society. But demons work through drugs because they do provide superhuman powers that makes them very attractive to unbelievers. The unsaved users of drugs, however, face a very grim future. One of the very special places reserved in the lake of fire is for drug dealers. Revelation 22:15 makes that very clear when it says, "For outside of heaven are dogs and sorcerers, drug dealers, those who are pushers of drugs in connection with demonic activity." So when we read in Revelation 9:21 that these people did not repent of their sorceries, it is telling us that they did not change their mind about their drug dealings, but more important perhaps is the fact that they did not change their mind about the contact with the demon world into which that drug dealing brought them. So for a moment, let's pause and review the nature of the angelic warfare that we are engaged in. As you know, Satan is directing a war against God, and he does this through his demon angels. The demon angels are rational beings. They do exist, and they never die. Angels, both elect and evil, have the qualities of soul that we do, which means they have minds, they have wills, and they have emotions. Colossians 1:16 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ originally created all of these angelic beings. A large number of them, perhaps as many as a third of them, rebelled against God and are now the demon angels that follow Satan. These angels do have a body. It's made up of a light substance, but it is very real, and it can appear in a variety of forms. They have speech, and they are not limited in their movement either to time, material, or space. We're told in the Word of God that angels have been created in an order of beings slightly above man, as man has been created above animals. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 tell us that God created man a little lower on the scale than angel beings. And for that reason, angels have certain powers that we do not have. You and I cannot walk through a brick wall, angels can. You and I cannot zap around from one place to another instantaneously as angels can. We have restrictions upon us. But I do remind you at the same time that positionally in Christ, we are already above the angels. And in time, we will be able to do all those things as well that the angels do. Angels are invisible to the human eye. The reason for this is that they would be worshipped. We're told this in Colossians 2:18, and we find this about the Apostle John in Revelation 22, where when he sees an angel, he cannot resist the inclination to worship the angel and has to be told to stop it. So angels are very impressive people. Since Satan and the demons are an unseen enemy, they are very hard for us to deal with, and they are very hard to get people to take seriously. That's why we have jokes such as, "The devil made me do it," which means that they're just pretending, that they're just making fun of the idea that there is a devil around to make anybody do anything. But that's because they are unseen. But the Bible makes it clear that at the same time that the bad angels are unseen, we must remind ourselves that the good angels are also unseen. And the Word of God tells us that when two or three people gather in Christ's name in the study of the Word of God, which is the way we worship God, that the angels are present. They are here in this room. If you look around you, you may even see one sitting next to you or nearby, very close. But I do assure you that those elect angels, most of you laughed at that. Mr. Holt looked at the person next to him and laughed at the idea that somebody, an angel, said, no, he's just kidding. Well, the angels are here and they are delighted in what is going on. Angels are in a rather military-like organization, which means that they hold various ranks. And as you know, in a military structure, whatever your rank is, also carries certain powers and privileges and authority. Colossians 1:16 and Ephesians 6:12 tell us that that is the same structure among angels. So that's why some angels have a lot more power than other angels do. The archangel, which is now Michael, used to be Satan, has the most power of anybody. He is the supreme power authority. The demons, however, have retained all this power structure and that they had before they sinned, and they have all the abilities, and worse than that, they have all the smarts and wisdom that they had before they fell, before they sinned. The only thing is that they now direct this capacity toward evil and against God. So what we're saying is that you and I, every hour of the day, are surrounded by demons. We have pretty strong indication in the Word of God that you do indeed have a guardian angel. There's no question about that. There's pretty good indication in the Word of God that you also have a demon angel assigned to you to work the other side of the fence. Satan, you see, is not omnipresent. He is limited to one place at a time, just as you and I are. For that reason, he has to do his work through agents, human and demonic. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic warfare with the forces of evil. One of the evidences for this today is the outburst in the last 20 years of the prominence, actually since 1951, when it began in the Episcopalian Church in Van Nuys, California, when the bishop stood up and told people that he had now spoken in tongues in his private study, which meant he wasn't talking about the tongues of the New Testament, which is speaking in foreign languages that exist, which one doesn't know, but that he caught himself turning loose and babbling in his study. And so he announced that he had spoken in tongues. With that began what we call today the charismatic movement, in contrast to the previous Pentecostal or Holy Rollers, as they were known. The Holy Rollers did not wear ties, they did not wear good suits, and they wear blue jeans to church and boots, and even their mothers wore army boots. So it was a very humble kind of folks, but the charismatics have dolled it all up, and therefore they bear a great deal more impact of dignity, like they really are in the mainstream of Christianity, which unfortunately they are not. So what I'm saying is, one of the evidences of the enormous demonic activity which has increased in our day, and in part because of the turning loose of demons with greater capacity and freedom because of the drug culture, we have speaking in tongues as one of the evidence of the demonic intensified increase. Part of the demonic counterattack in the angelic warfare is the tongues movement. You see, the demons do everything they can to avoid what God has promised to do in Hebrews 10:13, where he has said that he is going to make all of the demonic world the footstool of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Operation Footstool is what they hate and they fear enormously. And they are doing everything they can to give people the impression that they can approach God, they've got a relationship with God, which is totally false. So the demons are trying to frustrate God's plan by giving receptive people experiences and ecstatics that they believe come from God, when in fact these experiences are the products of their old sin nature or the direct production of demonic powers themselves. These participants in such movements as the charismatic movement think that they are having rich spiritual experiences with God, but the fact that they practice the babbling of tongues is a sure sign of carnality in the soul, and it is a sure sign of broken temporal fellowship. Anytime you hear someone stand up and babble in the so-called tongues of today, Whatever else you know about that person, you do know that if he is a Christian, and he could be, you know this about him, he is out of temporal fellowship. He is totally out of touch with the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's out there working on his own, being manipulated by His Majesty the devil. Tongues today is strictly of Satan, and any believer or unbeliever who falls for that is a dupe of the devil. Those who are sucked into this deception by the demonic world are, of course, very sincere people, but you'll find that they are doctrinally uninformed people, that they are spiritually neutralized through the production of divine good that they think is doing the work of God. Since the year 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell, and the fifth stage of discipline began for the Jewish people, as listed in Leviticus 26, there have been no more speaking in tongues. Leviticus 26 describes five stages of a cycle of discipline that God will bring upon the people of Israel when they turn away from God. It had happened to them before. When Christ came on the scene, they were in the fourth stage of the cycle of discipline, which was the stage where their country was now controlled by a foreign power. The fifth stage listed in Leviticus 26 is that they will be ripped out of their land and the military power will disperse them to other countries. And one of the things that they were told in the Old Testament was when they heard spiritual things being conveyed to them in the languages of Gentiles, it will be God's signal to them that He is about to close the door and introduce the fifth stage of that discipline. That happened on the day of Pentecost. They did not pay attention. And a few years later, in 70 AD, the curtain came down on the Jewish nation, and they were dispersed throughout all the world. They lost their country. They lost their independence. So since 70 AD, God has had no further purpose for using people to speak in foreign languages. I stress that because that claim today is totally false. It is false, obviously, by the fact that people do not speak known foreign languages, but only gibberish things. So the concept here in Revelation is that the tribulation will be shot through with drug usage. That will turn demonic activity loose. We see in our day that being confirmed by the fact that drugs are prominent in our culture, and demonic activity has been turned loose even within religious communities, even within church groups such as the charismatics. We have this same thing pointed out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, where among the works of the sin nature, Paul says we will find sorcery. Sorcery, again, uses the same word, pharmakia, so that again we have a direct connection between what is taking place in terms of the occult and the use of drugs in order to bring that contact with the spirit world about. Drugs produce a mental reaction which enables the person to turn his volition over to a spirit being. He is actually told to empty himself. I get a cold chill when I hear charismatics, as I have, trying to teach others charismatics how to speak in tongues. And one of the things that almost always they say is just empty your mind and let yourself go, and you'll do it. Which is exactly what drugs does. It enables you to turn loose, to detach yourself from your mind, and in comes another spirit that takes over. Since ancient times, this has been the way for people to go beyond human consciousness. Drugs produce the same symptoms and reactions that a person has when he's demon-possessed. He will go into convulsions. He will have delusions. He will have hallucinations. He will have memory impairment. He will have sadness. He will have wide emotional swings. All of these, just as if he were demon-possessed. Drugs does the same thing. And because it is the entree into the occult, it is very popular today. The way this is expressed when you get into drugs, you express this contact with the demonic world for which God was condemning the tribulation humanity. It will be expressed in many ways then as it is today. How do you express your contact with the demonic world? The Ouija board is one of them. If you've been following the murder trial of the young police officer in Midlothian? Where? Well, the trial is in Waxahachie, but the murder was in Midlothian, Texas, wasn't that right? And now at the trial it's coming out that this was, of course, over drugs. These kids were on drugs. They were selling drugs. This young officer was trying to find out what the source was. And they murdered him. Their explanation for why they made this decision, how they made it, was that they asked the Ouija board for direction. And the Ouija board is a demonic instrument. It does work. That little plankton will move about on that board. And they asked whether he was an undercover police agent. It said yes. And when they asked, "Shall we kill him?" it was rather interesting. The demon wouldn't answer. They couldn't get a response, but they concluded that the implication was that they should. Here they were, into drugs and into the Ouija board to try to contact a power beyond themselves so that they could do this and have the protection of that power after they did it. Is that an exceptional thing? Not at all. Have you ever heard about astrology? Have you ever heard about people following astrology? Boy, have you heard about it. Now we've got it in the White House. What is astrology? Those of you who were with us when we studied the truth about the zodiac as signs which God put up there to convey biblical truths and the whole message of salvation in the stars, but which Satan came along and perverted into fortune-telling and into the occult, can you believe that we have intelligent, powerful people who are in the highest echelons of this government, in the White House itself, who are consulting astrology and astrologists in order to know how to make decisions? You should realize that those astrologists do get information. They do have a source of information. And they have been conveying information to the Reagan administration through the inquiries of the president's wife and whoever else. But the information has come from the demonic world. There have been people who have been deeply into the use of astrology and who found, as non-Christians, that it really did work. It gave them information, it gave them direction, it gave them guidance, and it always worked out to their profit. I have also heard Christians many times say, when I became a Christian, I tried to keep working the astrology charts and routine for information, and I couldn't get any true answers. The answers I would get then always worked out wrong. How was that? Because you made your demon mad. And because demons are liars, like their father, the devil, they now gave lying information. They still gave information, but it was no longer true. Contact with the spirit world through the Ouija board, astrology, tarot cards, horoscopes. I don't want you to raise your hands. Some of you probably looked up your horoscope in the paper today. And I know what it said. It said, be very careful when you are making decisions. Do not cross the street without looking both ways. Well, that's true. The horoscope is really true. You shouldn't cross the street without looking both ways. You see how accurate the horoscopes are? And some of you have rushed out probably to see what's going on. Oh, you said, I'm just kidding. I don't believe that stuff. If you read it, it's going to be in your mind. And you're going to read the thing and say it's going to say, be careful about a blonde that may come into your life this week. All that week you'll be on guard against blondes. And blondes have more fun than anybody, I'm told. And here you are going to be on guard against people who are fun people. It'll be in the back of your mind, and it will affect you. You shouldn't even read it. There's black magic, there's white magic. As a result of drugs, black magic is attributing the results to Satan. White magic is attributing it to God. There's fortune telling. There's true prophesying. There's making things float in the air. There's communicating thought to thought. There's communicating thoughts from mind to mind. There are houses which are haunted. There is such a thing as a devil's mass. And on. All of these, the product of contact with the demonic world through drugs. Occultism is now openly practiced. It is presented under the cloak of respectability. It's popularized through various information media. And it's no longer called demon worship, or it's not even called the occult. It's given classy names like paranormal. Vast segments of mankind are today under the demonic influence, with the climax of this to come in the tribulation, when the harlot ecumenical church is in charge and the doors are wide open to consulting the spirit world. Eastern mysticism, with the concept that man is God, is purely demonic. So in the last days of the church age, this angelic warfare is going to escalate. And you as Christians need to have a clear understanding about the intricate and clever workings of the demonic world, and to be aware that it is prominently all around you, because a lot of people you associate with are on drugs. They do use drugs in one way or another. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, at the end of the age of grace, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of demons." Now the tragedy and the sadness of this verse is that it's speaking about Christians. It is speaking about some terrible thing that believers are going to do. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the walk of a good Christian. And here he says, God the Holy Spirit tells us that as we come to the end of the age of the church, when the return of Christ through the rapture is on the horizon, Christians are going to start doing things that's going to move them away from the Spirit of God and move them into the orbit of listening to demonic powers. They're going to start giving heed to these seducing spirits, seducing them away from God. And they're going to pay attention to what he describes here as doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons today? Speaking in tongues, healing, the occult, pseudo-spirituality, the whole ball of wax is part of this doctrine of demons. What is your defense in view of that potential hazard to you? Well, Paul gives it to us in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." Isn't that interesting? Take heed to yourself. What do you think he means by that? Be concerned, first of all, Christian, about your personal condition. He obviously means pay attention to whether you're in temporal fellowship or you're out of it, whether you're in the inner circle or whether sin has taken you out of it into carnality. Keep your known sins confessed to God the Father and stay in temporal fellowship. And secondly, take heed to doctrine. What do you think he means by that? He means more than just remembering to apply doctrine. He certainly means that. But he is also telling you to keep feeding on the Word of God. He is telling you again indirectly here, see to it that when instruction is being given in the local assembly of doctrine, you be there. Don't be someplace else. Unless God keeps you from being in that room, that's where you should be. So that you, under the teaching authority of a pastor-teacher gift may be instructed in the Word of God. If you do this, you will not be impressed by the fakes that are out there in the religious world. Take heed concerning your spiritual status of fellowship with God. Concern yourself for the doctrines of Scripture, and then continue in them. It's not enough for you to know the Word of God. You must now apply that. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Here he means preserve yourself, and specifically in this context, from the influence of demons. And don't forget, they can pop things into your mind. If you don't understand that, you should understand that. The demon can pop things into your mind. Satan can pop things into your mind. He can give you an evil thought as a seed to give you direction. And if you do not have that countered immediately with the Word of God, it'll take root. To save yourself, and as well, you will save them that hear you. You will be able to speak to other people and give them direction concerning what they need to do. We were very thrilled, those of us who met Jack Smith, our friend from the Kentucky State Penitentiary in the state of Kentucky, when he told us about the doors that suddenly, now that he's learned so much of the doctrines of Scripture, the doors that God has opened up to him to assist Christians. He has doors for the gospel, but the thing that awed him are how many Christians he's running into who have got terrible troubles in their lives. And he says, you know, I've concluded that the beginning point with these people, and I'm finding my experience confirms it, is to teach them 1 John 1:9. They don't know what to do with their terrible sins. So they're all torn up, they're all distressed, and once I teach them what God will do for them when they confess sin to Him, everything begins to fall in place. He said, and then I can teach them other things. You will not only take care of yourself, indeed, as Paul says, but you will preserve those who listen to you. So the farther our society moves from morality and from sound doctrine, so that we know what God's point of view is, the more our society is going to be open to demonic control, and drugs is the way into it. Of course, pulpits are full of the liberal preacher who is telling people that there really isn't a devil, that demons are a figment of your imagination, and of course this makes things a lot easier for Satan. Even Bible Christians have a lot of defective concepts concerning the power and the workings of Satan. They're very vague on the influence that Satan and demons can have on Christians. And as Paul has indicated, apart from knowing what God has said, you can't protect yourself. You will be the kind of a Christian, and there are thousands of them, who are in good churches, but who look across at the charismatics and they say, boy, look at how things are jumping there. Look at the things they claim are happening to them. I wonder if they really have something more. They're telling us that there is more than we have. You will never fall for that line of thought if you are a person who is solid in the Word of God. You will look out there and you will understand what that tongues and that healing and all of the things that accompany that are connected with. You will understand that this is connected with the demonic activity of the age. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It began very low-key centuries ago, and it moved in a very low way. But now the devil knows his time is running out, and he's increasing the attack tremendously. So you and I are part of this warfare on a daily basis, and we are prime targets for being deceived. I must tell you, however, because the question probably has already come up in your mind, that you as a Christian cannot be indwelt by a demon spirit. You can be demonized in terms of being influenced, but you cannot be possessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 makes it clear to us that we Christians have a body which is viewed by God as His personal temple, and therefore God Himself has moved into our bodies, God the Holy Spirit. He is in us, and He owns us. Very clearly says, you're not your own, you belong to Him. And God the Holy Spirit is not about to give up His dwelling place to a demon spirit. So while you cannot be indwelt by the demon spirit, you certainly can be tremendously influenced in varying degrees. That's the result of your being out of fellowship. You create a vacuum in your soul. In comes the doctrines of demons that 1 Timothy 4:1 tells about. And then you begin having wild emotional swings. You have an irrationality in your life. You yourself are beginning to find yourself attracted to the occult. And then, for some Christians, it's a real downward spin. Some of them go into sexual abandonment, some into alcohol, along with the ecstatics of tongues. Some go into the pursuit of ambitions. And some Christians go in a totally different way. They go into the legalisms of sweetness and light. They're just the sweetest people you ever met. They seem to just glow with the light of God, and yet they're nothing but a mass of emotional regurgitation. But unless you have a perspective from God on this, those people will impress you. That's very bad, because this kind of person we occasionally have in the local church, and he is a troublemaker, he is a demon-influenced person, and he is a very dangerous person. He talks with Bible vocabulary. He speaks about concepts that are of spirit. He speaks about spiritual concepts, and yet he leads people away from that which is indeed what God is trying to do. It's an attractive type who's operating out of his sin nature, and you have to be very perceptive. See, the demons know that to get Christians, gross sins, as we call them, are not usually the way to do it. It's the subtle way of getting somebody into the group that looks like he's really talking for God. He smiles, he's enthusiastic, gives lots of money, he's there supporting whatever, his time is always serving. That's the person that, hey, this person really is of the Lord. When he speaks, we should listen to him. But if that person is not positive toward the Word of God and sound in doctrine, he will lead you astray. In closing, I want to point out there's two types of demon possession and demonization. One is by active submission. You take deliberate steps to come under the influence. Some people give their souls to Satan in exchange for superhuman power. They do that. You can't do that. You Christians can't. But unbelievers can do that. They make deals with the devil, that's true. And they do get tremendous superhuman power. I was listening to a man one time who was telling about the powers that he had from Satan, that he had made a deal with the devil to get these powers when he was not a Christian. He now, since had become a Christian, he no longer had the powers. He reneged and double-crossed the devil on the deal. But he said when he had made the arrangement, he had power. He was riding down a highway on Highway 1 in California, Pacific Coast Highway, and talking to another person, trying to interest him in Satan worship. Person said, I don't really believe you can have that kind of power. He said, let me show you the kind of power I have. He said, we were passing a restaurant. We were going to go up the coast for a while, and then we were going to turn around and be coming back. He said, I'm going to send a demon to set that place on fire. His friend laughed and they drove on. 30 minutes later, they're coming back down the Pacific Coast Highway. They get to that restaurant. The fire trucks are there and the hoses are out and the sirens are screaming and this place is all ablaze. And he said, now will you take me seriously? This man had made a deal with the devil. He had tremendous power. Can some demon-powered person do that to your restaurant? I know that's what you're thinking. No. not unless you are in a position where you are open to that kind of treatment. God's protective hand would not allow Satan to do that to you. Job makes it very clear to us. The devil has no capacities against us unless God gives him the permission. But some people make an active deal and they enter into pact with the devil and they get certain powers. This affects the mind. You become actually blanked out from your self-awareness. You are detached then from all normal thinking concepts. You will do insane things. Your will is directed by satanic powers so that your soul is acting outside of its own volition, and you will then be capable of the greatest atrocities, the most unbelievable things. And you will wonder later how you came to do such a thing, because your will is no longer run by yourself. It has been taken over. And now I'm talking about pure possession of an unbeliever. This will also be evidenced by the fact that the demon will take over your vocal cords and you will speak in gibberish. This Satan can also reproduce in Christians who yield themselves to that. The emotions are set into ecstatics so that the individual is driven to all kinds of perversions. You can also, under these conditions, create a detachment from your body. Your consciousness can be sent out there floating. And the use of drugs enables you to do this in a very big way. LSD, crack, cocaine enables people under demonic influence to be able to float outside themselves and actually view themselves and see what they're doing and actually to be other places and viewing what other people are doing. It is an eerie thing. Shirley MacLaine has described this in great detail. Our body is the house of our soul, and our soul is to be the protector of that body. For the soul to do that, it must have a clear flow of doctrine from our human spirit. Otherwise, your body will be wounded, destroyed by Satan. Active submission. There's another kind, and that's passive submission. This is accomplished through idol worship. When you worship an idol, you come in contact with a demon god. If you are in the habit of lighting candles before some kind of an image, and I don't care whether it's the image of Christ, whether it's the image of Mary, or it's the image of St. John, or St. Joseph, or St. Bernard, whoever it is, you light that candle, and you are inviting the reaction of that spirit being that is behind that image. And you go into passive submission. There are certain kinds of dancing that will put you passively into demonic submission. In some parts of the Middle East, there's the whirling dervishes, dancers that just spin like a top uncontrollably. And they are completely beside themselves. They are completely out of control. They are completely under demonic capabilities to enable them to do that. There are certain other kind of dancing that is sexual implications that also opens the door to demonic activity. Modern dancing is full of that. There is the method of self-hypnosis, the method of the technique of meditation. All of that opens you up passively to demon possession and influences. In Hinduism, this is the primary channel. You come into the lotus position, legs crossed and tucked in, very hard to do. Don't go home tonight and try that because you might hurt yourself. But the lotus position, and then just sit there, wipe the mind clean and meditate. And these people actually suddenly do see before themselves spirit beings who rise up and who communicate with them and appear to be angels of light that are giving them blessed information. That's what happens all the time in Hinduism. That is the purpose of meditation. It is passive submission to the demonic world. So the Apostle John has observed that in the tribulation era, these people who have seen death all around them and they know that God is doing this, will not repent of their drug usage. And consequently, they will not repent of their contact with the demonic world. They will not resist delving into the occult because of the attractive powers that come to them because of that. And the frightening thing about it is that we live in a society today that is doing exactly that. I think it must be another piece in the mosaic that pictures, that's completing the picture for end time conditions before the Lord returns. The drug scene is there. Who would have thought just a few years ago that the First Lady of this nation would be engaged in, of all things, a drug program, a program to oppose the use of drugs? Who would be thinking that out of the White House, the First Lady would be issuing such statement as just say no to drugs? The reason for that is because now it cannot be ignored. But the politicians will come up with funded programs which are going to try to change this usage of drugs. They're going to fail. They're going to try to do it without going to the source of what causes the use of drugs, the unregenerate heart of man. And the result is that we are in a tailspin in this country and the use of drugs. And it is only going to get worse. Thank God that you, for whatever reason, by the grace of God, were long since preserved from that. And if you are a young person, understand that you're surrounded by this, but have the appreciation that God has given you the picture of the devastation. He is going to literally execute millions of human beings in the tribulation for the explicit reason of their drug usage. It is a fool's paradise, and it is a fool's game. Don't fall for it. Our Father, we thank you so much for this, the active and powerful Word of God, which once more has informed us of our heritage as a Christian and of our protection from the terrible evils that surround us. How we thank Thee that the Bible has made it clear that greater is He, God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, than he, Satan, who is in this world. Take us out, we pray, rejoicing tonight that we are under the protective custody of the God who has revealed Himself to us clearly in the Word of God. We thank you for this time together and pray for thy blessing on the offerings which we bring thee in Christ's name. Amen.